Well, if you would turn in your Bibles this evening for our message in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And by way of introduction, did you know that we serve a God whose sovereignty is absolute, who is under no external restraint at all? Deuteronomy 32:39 says, "I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, nor is there anyone who can deliver from my hand." Did you know that we serve a God who has complete dominion over all nations, rulers, and peoples, both heathen and believing, and He will have vengeance over any and all of His adversaries? "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants and render vengeance to His adversaries. He will provide atonement for His land and His people." Deuteronomy 32:43. "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing with joy, for You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth." Psalm 67 and verse 4. Did you know that our God controls seasons, removes leaders, gives wisdom and knowledge, and reveals secret things because only He can understand them? Daniel 2, verses 21 and 22. Did you know that our God gives wealth and takes it away in 1 Samuel 2, 6 through 8? He controls the weather in Psalm 29:10. He works all things together for good. Our God chooses us for a specific purpose, and that is to be conformed to the image of His precious Son, Romans 8, 28 and 29. Our God has created everything for His good pleasure and purpose in Revelation 4:11. And one day, because our God holds all life and breath in the very palm of His hand, Job 12:9 and 10, because our God, in His awesome sovereignty, gives us a sure foundation of confidence for us, His people, to come to Him with full assurance of faith in Jesus Christ and in our salvation, understand that one day future, every knee, no matter what ethnic background, no matter what position of power that is on this earth, will bow and bend the knee, acknowledging who He is, Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2:10 and 11. My friend, we need to understand these truths and many more like them, because when the trials come, and they will, when disappointments consume our minds, and they will, when people disappoint us, and they will, when health fails, and it will, when we have to wait upon God for clear direction, when injustice comes, when we struggle to follow and submit, God is still sovereign. He is still on the throne, even when circumstances make it seem like He is not. Today I prepared a message entitled, "When Things Don't Go the Way You Planned," a case study. We're going to look at a very unlikely character out of John 12, 1 through 8. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this evening for Your word. Father, I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to what You have for us. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to put aside the cares of the day and of the week and really focus upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and see just the areas of our lives where we need to learn how to trust Him more. And so, Lord, I commit this time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm using an unlikely character to illustrate my point today. His name is Judas Iscariot. His name means Judah or Jehovah leads. Iscariot referred to his habitation from a place called Kerioth. He is mentioned as the son of Simon. He is first mentioned in the list of the apostles in the gospel accounts. He seems to have been a stranger to the rest of the apostles. Most came from the region of Galilee, but Judas did not. In the Gospel of Matthew, he is first mentioned in Matthew 10:4, and then not again until 26:14, when he sold Jesus to the chief priests. In Mark, he is first mentioned in 3:19, and then not again until 14:10, when he went to the chief priests to betray Jesus. In Luke, we first see him in 6:16, and then not again until 22:3, when Satan enters Judas, and he turns the Lord over to the priests. And then, of course, in John, we first see him in 6:71, and again, not until 12:4 at the table during the supper at Bethany. Judas is mentioned more times in the Gospel of John than in any of the other Gospel accounts. Even though he is not mentioned a lot, he was considered one of the 12. We would have to come to the assumption, I think, and it would only make sense that where the apostles were mentioned, Judas was probably present. He had chosen to follow Jesus. And again, his name is a form of Judah, meaning Jehovah leads. This seems to indicate that his parents were God-fearing people. It seems that he was looking for the Messiah. He started out just like the other 11. He came from a town called Kerioth, thought to be a small, humble place south of Judea. He worked his way into a place of trust because he became a keeper of the bag or the money, according to John 12:6. The verse describes Judas as the keeper of money is a thief. He stayed with Jesus when others stopped following him. John 6 says that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Verses 67 to 71 says, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You only have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke, of course, of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. 12 ordinary men describes Judas as a young patriotic Jew who did not want the Romans to rule and who had hoped Christ would overthrow the foreign oppressors and restore the kingdom to Israel. If this premise is correct, then there would be great disappointment ahead for this man as he spent month after month with Jesus and the others. He was there at the beginning, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 10:5-8. He was there when Jesus spoke to the multitude concerning John the Baptist in 11:7. He was there witnessing multiple healings, the man who had the withered hand in 12:10, the blind and dumb demon-possessed man in 12:22. He heard the parables taught regarding the sower in 13:3, the tares in 13:24, and many others. He was there when the 5,000 were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He was there when fleeing from the multitude who at the conclusion of the miracle wanted to instantly make him their leader. Judas must have been pumped when in Matthew 14:21 it says that now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. He must have thought, he is the long-awaited consolation of Israel. Boys, get ready, for it's almost time to conquer Rome. He was there as hundreds, if not thousands, rushed only to touch the hem of his garment and be healed. Matthew 15:36 tells us that as many as touched were made perfectly whole. He was there when the disciples could not cast out the demon from the man's son. And this father brought his son to Jesus' feet, kneeled before him and said, Lord, have mercy on my son. He is a lunatic and he oftentimes falls into the fire and the water. Your disciples could not cure him. Jesus instantly rebuked the demon in 17:18 to come out of the child, and the boy was instantly cured. Whoa, Judas must have thought. Judas was there when all the little children were brought to him. And his disciples rebuked Jesus. Don't forbid the little children to come to me, of such is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. He was there when he spoke to the rich young ruler. And the man walked away very sorrowful because he was unwilling to part with his many possessions. This must have spoken right to the heart of Judas. And those words, again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, 19:24. He was there. He witnessed what we read. He saw hundreds, if not thousands, healed. He saw innumerable miracles upon miracles. Judas was an eyewitness to all of this. How could a man devote over 3 years of his life to Jesus and then forsake and betray his very friend? If there was anyone ever without excuse, it was Judas. He had every opportunity to turn from his sin, every opportunity to seek counsel from the Lord, every opportunity to apply Jesus' teaching to his life. Jesus taught against the love of money in Matthew 6. Jesus taught against greed in Luke 13:13-21. Jesus taught against pride in Matthew 23:1-12. Jesus warned Judas directly in John 6:70. Did I not choose you and one of you is a devil? But as time went on, Judas's heart became harder and harder. To Judas, it was all about him. What's in it for me? I have invested these years in. This is the deliverer. I will be in the inner circle when he conquers Rome. I will be rich and powerful. My friend, he is the Messiah. While the others, I'm not sure they quite got it either. But Judas became more embittered as time went on. The others, however, they gained and embraced more understanding. Jesus was not quite the kind of Messiah we thought he would be. But their hearts were softened. There was so much to learn from him, to apply to their lives. So much was curious. He is the Messiah. But Judas refused to believe. He refused to repent. He refused to abandon his personal agenda for that of the Lord's. He probably convinced himself that Jesus had stolen his life, robbed him of 2 years of money-making potential, and simply was not who he thought he was. Things are just not turning out the way I planned, Judas must have thought. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been at the place where you've asked that very question? It's just not turning out the way I planned. Why? Why are things happening the way they are? Let's read John 12, 1 through 8. It says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.'" About a week before Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, we find this story of the supper at Bethany. At this meal, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, Jesus, Judas Iscariot, and the disciples were there as well, according to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 26. It appears that the supper was prepared in honor of Jesus at Simon the leper's house. Jesus had raised Lazarus 4 days after he had physically died. Lazarus, we think, was about 30 years old and lived another 30 years after his resurrection from death. Lazarus was a very close friend of Jesus and the brother of Mary and Martha. And Jesus was in great danger of coming to Bethany because many people had come to the city to see the famed resurrected man named Lazarus. We are told in John 12, verse 10, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." The chief priests wanted to kill Lazarus. His fame was growing. People wanted to see the former dead man, to touch him and see if what they heard was really real. You see, the miracle of Lazarus' life gave validity to Christ's message, and many of the Jews were turning to faith in Christ. And this, frankly, ticked off the chief priests. Jesus coming to Bethany, and Bethany being so close to Jerusalem, was not a popular move among the priests. As people became more and more stirred up over Lazarus, the healed one, the one who was raised from the dead, so the healer would be especially idolized as well. Priests were not happy about this. Any time a movement takes away from the accepted religious practice of the day and a threat is imminent, the priest's very livelihood was being threatened by the mass exodus of people leaving to follow the healer. Note that verse 11 does not say that a few Jews went away, but it says that many, many believed on Jesus. But the supper at Bethany shows us, if you will, the heart of two people, Mary in verse 3 and Judas Iscariot in verse 5. Mary's devotion to our Lord and apparent understanding of his true mission to die for the sins of man is demonstrated by her actions. Note what she does. She takes a pound in verse 3 of the ointment of spikenard, an aromatic ointment extracted from an East Indian plant used to anoint a dead body. Note that it was very aromatic. Not only would it overpower the scent of death, but it was extremely expensive by that day and time. The cost is given to us in verse 5 of 300 pence or 300 denarius. One denarius was equal to about 15 cents of our money, but at that time, it was about a full day's wage. So Judas's response would seem somewhat reasonable at first glance, except that we are given a glimpse of Judas's motivation and condition of heart, as we are told in verse 6 that he cared not for the poor, but he was a thief. In Judas's mind, the pouring of the costly ointment at the feet of the man who was alive was a total and absolute waste of money. How could anyone be so careless, so stupid, so wasteful? But I want to take you back for a moment, and I want you to see Mary's actions again. Look at verse 3. It says, "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." She took that ointment. She pours it on Jesus' feet. Note the feet are highlighted here in the account of John, not the head as in Matthew and in Mark's accounts. She humbled herself at the feet of Jesus, and she anointed his feet with the oil that Jesus said in verse 7 was to be kept for his burial. She takes her beautiful long hair, and she wipes the oil off his feet onto her hair. The glory of the woman of that day was her hair, her covering. Her hair gave the woman immediate honor and respect in that day. She takes her glory, if you will, and she leaves it at the feet of Jesus. And all the disciples witness this with mouths open wide and not a sound made, I'm sure. She gets up, and the only thing said is from the mouth of the liar Judas in verse 5. "Why was not that ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And Jesus immediately responds in verse 7, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." But Judas must have thought, he hasn't died yet. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Verse 8, "For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Could it be that Mary understood fully what was going to happen to Jesus in about a week? Could it be that she knew that this was to be Jesus' anointing? Now was the time to do this, and certainly not to wait. And Mary acted by faith and immediately did what we read in the account. I find it interesting. I want you to turn back to Matthew. First to Matthew 16, and I just want to survey three quick verses and read them. Matthew 16, if you'll turn back there with me. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 21, at least three times we see in Matthew where Jesus actually states what is going to happen to him. The first one here is in Matthew 16:21. It says, "From that time began Jesus to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." If you turn the page to Matthew 17, verses 22 through 23, it says this, Matthew 17:22 through 23. It says, "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up.' And it says the disciples were exceedingly sorrowful." If you turn a couple other pages forward to Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19, we'll see it for a third time. Jesus says in Matthew 20, verses 18 through 19, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Jesus told all of them what was going to happen. And it's interesting that Mary seems to be the only one who really grasped the truth. The response from Jesus toward Judas is fascinating in verse 7 back in John 12. Jesus says to Judas simply, "Let her alone." In the Greek, this is a command for action. "It was to be for the day of my entombment," Jesus said. In other words, what he was saying to Judas is, "Let her finish the job." Judas, let her finish the job. That's what he's saying. And I find it very interesting that at this very point, this seems to be a big turning point right here, because Judas's eyes seem to be wide open. "It isn't going down the way I thought it would. Surely he would have responded differently to me. He has just offended me by putting me in my place. This Messiah deal is not going down at all. It's not going to happen the way I thought it was." In the Gospel of Mark, the account ends in verse 9, and a new sentence begins in verse 10, and Judas immediately goes to the chief priest to betray Jesus. Maybe Judas thought, I might as well get something out of this deal, out of this missed opportunity, out of this waste of years and months following Jesus. The reason that this event is so pivotal, it is pivotal because it brings to climax Judas's frustration and subsequent action of selling Jesus to the priests. And it also brings to fruition the faith of Mary. The account demonstrates a contrast between the two, between Judas Iscariot and between Mary. The cost of the ointment, just shy of 1 year's wages. The disciples in Matthew and Mark's account were disgusted at the waste of the expensive ointment. A turning point in the life of Judas Iscariot, he had had enough. This was the final straw. The selling of Jesus is the next event we see in the Gospel of Mark. The woman's faith, Mary, this would be a memorial forever of her faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, it's kind of funny. Everybody up to this point had always come to Jesus for something. Most for healing. Most to see if something miraculous would happen while they were near him. Some for validity of the truth as they searched for it. Everyone came to Jesus for something. What can I get out of Jesus? What is Jesus going to do for me? Everyone wanted something. Except for Mary. She looked to give. She looked to give. And you know, as I thought about this passage and I thought about the application, I came up with 5 points of application that I want us to think about. 5 points. The first point is this. We can never allow our desires to supersede what God may require. Let me say it again. We can never allow our desires to supersede what God may require. Judas never fully took up his cross and surrendered to wholly follow Jesus. God's plans are not our plans. His ways are not our ways. He sees the whole picture while you and I see from a very dim perspective at best. 1 Corinthians 13:12 tells us, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." One day we will understand. That is why I cannot allow my selfish, limited perspective to drive my thinking and determine my direction. God has a plan. So we can never allow our desires to supersede what God may require. Secondly, don't buy into the have it your way mentality and culture in which we live. Don't buy into it. Don't buy into the have it your way mentality and culture in which we live. It is a lie from Satan. We are so used to having everything we need and want right now. It is not that way necessarily when we follow Jesus. We are not in the driver's seat, my friend. We are to get out from that driver's seat, let Jesus move from the passenger seat over to the driver's seat, and we're supposed to walk around that car and get in that passenger seat and let Jesus drive our lives. He is sovereign. He is in control. If you are going to serve the Lord Jesus, you have to accept the fact that it is not always going to be your way. And besides that, it is impossible to be a servant and have things the way you always want them. Don't buy into the have it your way mentality and culture in which we live. Third, you can't will something to happen when it is not yours to will. You can't will something to happen when it's not yours to will. I think it should be this way. No, there is a point in every Christian's life where he or she must submit to the will of God. If not now, certainly later. And when God shows us through the circumstances and consequences of not listening to him, we will have to respond after going through tough times. God's will can never, ever be contrary to his word. You can't will something to happen when it is not yours to will. Fourth, believe and take by faith what God says in his word. Believe and take by faith what God says in his word. Mary did. Mary did that. The simple act of believing what Jesus said would ultimately happen to him and being willing to anoint the feet of Jesus for his burial when everyone else was railing on her for wasting the expensive ointment on a living man. Mary simply believed in what Jesus had said, and she responded by faith when it didn't make any sense at all. She responded by faith. Believe and take by faith what God says in his word. And then fifth, what do you have to give the Lord instead of what is there for the taking? What do you have to give the Lord instead of what is there for the taking? Your time, your talents, your money? What has God provided that he may now require of us? Our culture has told another lie. If I expect it, then I should get it. What do you have to give the Lord instead of what is there always for the taking? But Alan, it didn't go the way I planned. I thought it would be so different. I imagined it differently. I deserve better, or I deserve more. No. Judas, he never repented. It was his plan, his way, or the highway. Judas never relented. His determination of the way he thought it would be drove him to totally give up and sell the Lord Jesus. Judas never came to the place where he could allow Jesus to be in charge of his life. The others submitted their will to the Lord's, even though they did not fully understand. Judas was as stubborn as one could be. I will not accept this man's plan. I will not do it his way. I will be my own man. I will do as I please, the way I want, when I want, how I want, and in the manner I want. That was Judas. Judas never enjoyed the fruit of his betrayal. He died a bitter man, never getting what he thought he should have or what he deserved to get. It's interesting. One of my favorite verses, as I was preparing this, came to mind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Let me paraphrase that for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with everything I have, with all that makes me who I am. And do not lean on your own understanding. Don't try to make sense of it. Some things just can't be understood. In all your ways acknowledge Him, your decisions, your plans, your feelings, your working. Acknowledge in the Hebrew is a word that means knowledge that we gain from God. It is derived from Him. And the promise then is given, He will direct your path. Whatever it may be, God is going to direct our paths. He will direct it. But I've been doing it my way for so long. The concept of allowing God to determine my path is so foreign to me. Believer, maybe where we start is to ask the Lord to forgive us of our pride. I do what I think is right and never consult you. I never ask you. I never search the Word of God for direction. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to obey your word, to learn of you, and to learn how to really trust you. Help me to be more faithful in my church attendance so that I may learn more of you, placing myself under the ministry and teaching of God's word. Believer, do you need to stop depending upon you and start depending upon God? Throughout this week, I hope that we will remember this. God loves us so much that He wants to walk us through whatever we are going through. Judas, he wanted to have it his own way. He refused to allow the Lord to lead his steps. He didn't want to go down the road he saw coming. As a result, he lost his life. He lost his opportunity. Think of what could have been in the life of Judas. Think of what he could have accomplished for the Lord if he would simply have said, I don't like it, but I will trust in the Lord with all my heart. I will not lean on my own understanding. In all my ways, I will acknowledge Him, because I trust Him to direct my path. Judas, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do it. But my friend, you and I, we can. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this passage of Scripture, which demonstrates to us how we should trust. And I pray, Father, that you would help us as we go through our week, as we face situations in the coming days. God, it just doesn't always make sense. And sometimes we believe the Lord is leading us in a direction that goes against logic even. But Father, I would pray that you would give us the faith to fully trust in you, to fully trust in your word, to fully obey what it tells us, and to be true followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.